Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate you braving the weather to make sure you got to be in God's house. This morning, we're continuing a series that we're calling Thy Kingdom Come. We'll jump into it here in just a couple of minutes, but we're also continuing our 21 days of fasting and prayer. In fact, today is day 19, so just a couple more days. For those of you who are participating, a couple more days of pressing in, I want to encourage you to finish up strong. We've been encouraging everyone to take from 6 in the morning till 6 p.m., skip breakfast and lunch, take those two meal times and engage in the Lord in meaningful times of prayer. So a couple more days, lean into it, get everything out of it that you can. It's still not too late to jump in. Two days of fasting is better than 0 days of fasting. So it's not too late. Go ahead and jump in these last couple of days and start your year off with consecrating yourself, consecrating the year to the Lord. You'll be glad that you did. Fasting sets you up for success in a number of meaningful ways. It's a powerful tool that God has given us. But we started a couple of weeks ago in this series, Thy Kingdom Come, looking at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 28, that says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. In the multitude of people is the king's honor. That when there's lots and lots of people together, that is where a king finds honor. When there's not a lot of people, well, then that dishonors the king. And we started to apply that to the body of Christ. So for those of us who are in the church, in the body of Christ, our king is King Jesus. And so when we understand that the more people are a part of his kingdom, in the multitude of people, that's what honors King Jesus. For there to be more people, it is pleasing to him than for there to be less people. So we can understand that in a general, generic sense across the body of Christ at large. But we also have to make sense of it as a local church. So if it's true for the church at large, it's also true for us. We've got to be responsible for where God has planted us. So it's not just something generally God wants there to be a lot of people and wants his kingdom to expand and grow. God wants this part of his body to expand and to grow. That for in the multitude of people, for us to honor the King Jesus here, we need there to be more and more and more people. Amen? And just to make sure that we aren't off on some weird tangent. When we started to look at this, we made sure, we looked at verse after verse, passage after passage, just to make sure that we were understanding that right, just to make sure that wasn't, you know, a misunderstanding of how to apply that. And what we found as we started looking through the book of Acts is that it was pleasing to God, not for just for there to stay 120 people, but in quick return to see it grow by 3,000 and then by 5,000 and added daily and then being multiplied and multiplied greatly. Over and over, you see that it's God's desire for there to be increasing growth in the body of Christ. You see the Apostle Paul writing letters to the church, like the one to Corinth, where he says, listen, I planted, and this other guy, Apollos, he watered, but it was God that brought the increase. We look at passages like Jesus teaching in John chapter 15 about us being branches and him being the vine, and his desire is that we would bear fruit, and not just bear fruit, but ever-increasing fruit. That when you bear fruit, great. His desire is to prune you, get you ready to bear even more fruit. You can almost look anywhere in the Bible and see it is consistent. God desires growth. God desires increase. So for you and I as a local body of believers, we've got to set our hearts, set our minds. We are going to grow, and we're going to grow as fast and as strong as we know how. We're going to allow God to use us. We're going to see this community shaken. We've got to make that our mindset. We've got to make that our heart. We've got to make that our mode of operation. We are bent on seeing this thing grow. The more people come to know Jesus, the more people that are in this body, it's about honoring the King. So that means we've got to set aside all of our own preferences, set aside what's most convenient and what we like and what we dislike. None of that matters when our heart is set on pleasing the King. And it's in the multitude of people that the King has his honor. So I know there's all kinds of arguments, you know, in favor of small church. I like small church. I always grew up in a small church. I like being able to know everybody. Any of those arguments for a smaller church, you can trace them back to someone's own personal preferences. They're just worried about themselves. It's selfishness. But we're not worried about pleasing ourselves. We're to please King Jesus. So it doesn't take into account what the King wants. It certainly doesn't take into account people that are dying and going to hell and need to be brought into a local church family. So number one, it honors the king. Then we also looked at the reality that larger groups of people unified can have greater impact than smaller groups of people. A group of people, 2,000 people on the same page working together, it's just a reality that they're going to be able to do more and accomplish more and have greater impact than 20 people working together. It's just a reality. We looked at some of the things that we've been able to do as a church family over the last couple of years, some of the impact we've been able to have at being 400, 500, 600. That's wonderful, but then start to think, what kind of impact could we have at 1,000, 2,000, 3,000? Because we don't want to plateau. We want to increase. We want to be more and more effective for the body of Christ. A larger church can do things that a smaller church can't do. If you're familiar with Young Yee Cho, a pastor in Korea who built a church up to close to 1 million people that attend his church, you can read all kinds of wonderful things that they've been able to do. They've literally changed what that country is like, changed the entire culture. One thing that they did is they started their own newspaper. They started a newspaper as a church. And I don't mean a newsletter or a glorified bulletin that they send out. A legitimate newspaper that has subscribers all over the country. That's something that a church of 15 people cannot start a publication like that. Who better to handle truth than the body of Christ? Instead of some twisted heathen influencing people through publications and through news, why not the body of Christ grow to a point where they can start wielding some control like that? Because that's what God desires, amen? We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's desire for his people is to be the head and not the tail. Specifically, not the tail. He does not want his people to be the tail. But we talked about how often believers get a tail mentality where we shrug our shoulders and just say, well, that's the way things are going. That's just kind of the way that culture is, isn't it? Man, look at the way society is. It really stinks that we're going this way, but what can we do? That's a long for the ride mentality. That's exactly how a tail operates. It's just a long for the ride, but it's a totally different way of operating. Instead of being dictated to by what everyone else decides, the body of Christ is supposed to be the head. That means what happens in this community, we're not victims of what other people decide. We're the ones that determine what flies here and what doesn't fly. What kind of people are going to set up shop here and what we're going to forbid. That's taking a head mentality, and that's what God desires for believers. That the body of Christ should not be cowering, hoping to find favor in the eyes of some politician. Politicians should be seeking to find favor from the body of Christ, not the other way. That's the way we've got to think. That's the way we got to start operating. That's the way it's got to be. That's the way it's going to be in Jesus' name. Amen? We've got to believe it. We've got to desire it. We've got to run after it to grow to that point where we can command that kind of control. That's the desire of the king. So we talked about increase. Increase. He is the God of increase. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, not just maintain my church. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. Anytime you get involved with a harvest, whether you're a gardener, whether you're a full-blown farmer, you like me and you've got a couple berry bushes in your backyard, anytime you get involved with a harvest, you understand more is better. More is better. No person that has some kind of harvest is hoping just to have a little bit. So when God says he's the Lord of the harvest, you know he is interested in numbers. He's interested in increase. He's interested in seeing as great a return as possible. So every way that the Trinity even identifies themselves, it has to do with increase and growth and advancement. So we talked about God being the God of increase. Last week, if you were here with us, we talked about God being a God of excellence and how we are to be people of excellence. We're to be an excellent church. Excellence has to do with growing and moving. It's not a static adjective like good or better or any of those other terms that we talked about. At the core of excellence is a verb, to excel, to rise higher, to be superior, always to be rising. By nature, it's always changing. What's excellent one day isn't necessarily excellent the next day because it's moving, it's rising. So that means for the body of Christ, there shouldn't be plateau. There's not supposed to be rising to a point where it's good enough and then just coast it on from there. That ceases to be excellent. We're called to be excellent men and women. You can't remain the same and excel. That they're mutually exclusive because by definition, when you excel, changes have to occur. So that means as a body of believers, if we're going to excel, we've got to hold a lot of things loosely. Of course, we're going to cling to God's word and that's not going to change. But as far as how we do things, our heart has to be what's best. If we can do it better, I mean, we scrap everything. As far as structure and schedule and the way we do things, events that we have, if there's something better, if we can reach more people, then that's what we're going to do. We hold no loyalty to any system, to any event. We hold loyalty to the King and to the kingdom of God. And we want to excel, amen? If we're going to excel, that means you cannot stay the same. Whatever needs to change, we're going to change it because that's where our loyalty is, amen? So we're going to continue talking about the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come. It's supposed to be our number one pursuit, Jesus said. In the Lord's Prayer, you can see it's supposed to be the number one desire. When we go to the Lord in prayer, the first thing is the first desire, the first petition coming out of our heart, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's to be our desire. So we'll continue talking about that this morning. Before we do, would you pray with me again? Father, we love you. Father, there's none like you. God, we worship you this morning. What a wonderful God you are. Holy Spirit, we know that you're our teacher, and we invite you to come and bring revelation and understanding. Father, I pray you bless us with eyes that are able to see what you want to show us, ears that hear, and hearts that are tender and receptive. Lord, flood our hearts with light. Lord, I pray that every person listening this morning, that their hearts would be captivated by you, by your word, a hunger to hear what you'd say to us today, that we would be not hearers only, but doers, Father. Give us grace to serve you in the most pleasing way possible. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in eighth grade, my family lived in Erie, Pennsylvania. And the house that we lived in Erie was kind of diagonal from a minor league baseball stadium. So probably a number of different factors working together, me being a middle school boy, some of the friends that I had at the time, and living that close to a baseball stadium. I was kind of obsessed with sports, and in the springtime and summer, obsessed with baseball. And we would go to as many games as possible. But because we lived so close to that stadium, even if you didn't go to the game, you kind of felt like you were there because you could hear the crowd cheering. You could hear all of the announcements coming over the loudspeaker. You could hear, you know, the baseball organ that they play and the seventh inning stretch and people singing, "Take me out to the ball game." I mean, you couldn't escape it because it was right there. I had a friend that he and I would even go to the practices that they had at that stadium. We found a hole in a fence in the chain link, and we would crawl through that hole, and the baseball team and the coaches, they I guess were okay with it. They tolerated us showing up at practices and letting us hang out. We even kind of developed a relationship with some of those minor league baseball players. On that field, the players would enter and exit through a door in the outfield wall. And then behind the outfield wall was a building that had the locker rooms and stuff. But there was a gap between the two. And we knew how to sneak in between the building and the outfield wall. So when the players would come and go to the locker room, we'd be there and we could meet them and get autographs and all those kinds of things. Which for an eighth grade boy that loves baseball, that was pretty exciting. And then on the other side of the block where we lived a man who did the sports on the local news. And in the fall, when we shifted from loving baseball to loving football, we would play pickup games of football in the street in our neighborhood. And every once in a while, this local sports newscaster would come out and play football with us, and he would be all-time quarterback. And we thought, I mean, he was like a star to us because he was on the local news. And he would be our quarterback, and he would drop names about famous athletes that he'd met and that he claimed to be, you know, good friends with. He told us how he knew Dan Marino, and he even promised to get me and my friends all autographs from Dan Marino, which he never made good on. But, you know, all those promises were very impressive to us nonetheless. And I can remember, because, again, being an eighth grade boy and into sports, those kinds of people were so impressive to me. And as I would think about what I wanted to be, and, you know, when you're at that age dreaming about what life was going to be like, I wanted to be like those guys because in my mind, those guys weren't just ordinary. That guy on the local news getting to talk about sports and getting to be friends with Dan Marino, supposedly. Those minor league baseball players, those weren't just ordinary guys. In my mind, those guys were actually doing something with their lives. They were doing something special. They were doing something that was meaningful. They'd kind of risen above just ordinary people and were doing something, in my mind, wonderful. And I can remember feeling and thinking, I too want to do something that's not average. I want to do something meaningful. I want to do something like them. I want to do something that has some kind of significance. I don't want to be just a usual average guy. And at that point in my life, I equated that with being a professional athlete. So I thought, if I'm going to do something significant, I need to be a professional athlete. Now, I'm starting to think maybe I'm not going to become a professional athlete. I haven't completely given up on it, but I'm starting to think that's maybe, not the direction my life is headed. But I still want to do something significant. I don't necessarily have my heart set on being a professional baseball player anymore. But I do still have my heart set on doing something that matters. I still don't want to be ordinary. I still don't want to be average. I still don't want to live a life that is meaningless and doesn't make any impact. And really, we all have that desire on the inside of us. Nobody wants to live a meaningless life. Nobody sets their heart as they're dreaming as a kid just to be a nobody and never do anything that matters. Because God has put that desire on the inside of each one of us. Each one of us has that feeling on the inside. You know what? I feel like maybe I'm special. I feel like maybe I've got the ability to do something that really matters. And you can see that kind of desire surfacing in people's lives in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it can get people in trouble doing things, just striving so hard to be special or different, be extraordinary. People might dress weird or get into weird styles. It's all an expression of that desire that we were born with. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be somebody special. But for those of us who know Jesus, we know what the Bible says, that if anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they become a new creature. They become a new creation. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And those of us who've experienced that, we know that that's what I was looking for. That's what I was longing for. I wanted to break out of the ordinary. I wanted to break out of that mold. It's that newness of life that's found only in Jesus Christ. And then we see places like Colossians chapter 1. It talks about somebody who knows Jesus, that they've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put in a completely different kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son, that there is a new life on the inside of me, and I live in a new environment. I have a new king. So someone who has experienced that shouldn't be living like everybody else. Somebody in a new kingdom, made new, shouldn't be living the same kind of life that they did before, shouldn't be operating and thinking and making decisions like their neighbor who doesn't know the Lord and their coworker who's never given their heart to Jesus. Because if God was able by His Holy Spirit to birth a new life on the inside of us, He's also able by His Holy Spirit to sustain that new life and keep us living according to His kingdom. That giving our hearts to Jesus shouldn't just be a moment at an altar or a little blip on the radar of our lives and just coasting back into life like it was before, except I don't curse as much and laugh at the same kind of jokes that I used to laugh at. That if I've really become a new creature, a new creation, if I'm really in a new kingdom, I should operate differently. I should think differently. I should be operating in a new realm, so to speak, according to the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. God, thy kingdom come. And then when you read God's word, you read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, that says that the kingdom of God, it's not just a lot of talk. It's living by the power of God. The kingdom of God is not just religious speak and rhetoric and learning how to use a few religious terms. It's really living a new way by a new power. Live that very thing that you were hungry for, that very thing that you were thirsty. I don't want to be ordinary. You're supposed to be living by God's power. But you and I both know that it doesn't just happen, because we all know believers that live just like everybody else. Maybe some of us have been believers, but our life really doesn't look that much different than our non-Christian friends, other than they get to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Because when you read through the Word of God, you can see that God responds to a certain quality in the heart of men and women. Even the invitations that are extended aren't extended to everyone, like Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 37. When Jesus is inviting people to come and to drink, when Jesus is inviting people to live a life where out of your belly, out of your being, are flowing rivers of living water, that is not an invitation for everybody. In fact, it's a very specific segment of people. Jesus says, those of you who are thirsty, those of you who are thirsty, those of you who have that desire, you see it all through God's word. God responds to that quality in the hearts of men and women. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are the ones who will be filled. Over and over and over again, God desires people who desire him. God is looking for people who aren't just okay with the things of the kingdom, but they have to have it. A hunger and a thirst for God. A hunger, God, I've got to be used by you. You know, when you read the story of Mary and how the angel visited her and she got to give birth to the Messiah, there was a reason that she was selected. When she goes and begins to sing that song when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, one of the things that she sings about is that you, God, you have filled the hungry. You filled the hungry with good things. That gives us insight that when God was looking to use someone, he didn't just randomly select Mary. There was already something in Mary's heart. God, if you're looking for someone to use, I don't know what you want to do in my generation, but God, would you use me? I have such a desire. Do something special in me, God. I don't want to be ordinary. God, if you're looking for someone to use, if you want to put something on the inside of somebody that's going to make a difference, God, let it be me. Let it be me. That's why God selected her, because there was a hunger. There was a thirst. There was a desire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it's talking about the way God's Spirit can manifest in our lives, we're told that there should be an earnest hunger, an earnest desire for that to happen. It doesn't just happen on its own. We're supposed to earnestly covet, earnestly desire the things of the Spirit. You know, I've tried to illustrate it this way before, but I'll use the same illustration again. The idea of earnestly coveting something is more than just liking something. Earnestly desiring something is a completely different realm than just thinking something is okay. So if you and I were going to grab lunch someday, and I was going to come and pick you up, so I pulled up, and you ran out, you jumped in the car for us to go get a bite to eat. You jumped in, and I said, is your wife not coming with us? No, I'm sorry, she's got something going on. It's just going to be the two of us today. And I said, oh, that's too bad. I like your wife, she's really nice. We'd go off and we'd eat lunch, and you'd think, you know, it was nice that I said something kind about your wife. But if you got in the car and you were by yourself and I said, oh, your wife isn't coming? No, she's got stuff going on. She's going to be the two of us today. If I then looked at you in the eye and said, well, that's too bad because I earnestly covet your wife. Well, now I've just crossed the line, right? Now I've expressed not just, oh, that's too bad. I like having your wife around. I'm not just being a nice guy. I'm being somebody that deserves to get punched in the face and you get out of the car immediately. Right? Because that is such a different level of desire than just saying, I like it. You know, it's nice. Now, that's a ridiculous example, but you can see too often believers have the first attitude towards the things of God. That if God's Spirit moves, that's nice. We like it. We're open to that kind of things. We're not supposed to be tolerant of the things of God. We're supposed to earnestly, God, I've got to have it. I can't be satisfied. Lord, I need your presence. I want you to use me. I don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to live a mundane life. I don't want my life not to make impact. God, I'm so hungry for you, God. I'm so thirsty for more of you. I'm not content where I am. I thank you for where you brought me. I thank you for what you've done, but God, I know there's more, and I've got to have it. I'm not going to rest, God. I'm seeking you. I'm pursuing you. I've set my heart on you. I know there's more, God, and I can't go without it. That's the desire that we've got to cultivate in our lives as individuals and in the culture that we have as a church family. A hunger and a thirst to make impact. Thy kingdom come isn't just something that's nice to say or something that we are just very open to God's kingdom. No, we've got to have it. It's the burning desire in our heart. It's all we think about. It's the kingdom of God. How can I advance it? How can I be used? So in the time we have together this morning, I want to take a look at a couple of the things that are available to us as men and women of God. I don't know if you've been to a restaurant before, and you finish your meal, and the waiter or the waitress comes out and asks if you'd like dessert, and you say, no, I don't want dessert. We're fine. Just bring the check. And they say, okay, can I just show you some of the options? And they bring out that tray of desserts, and you see everything that's available, and they go in great detail about the cheesecake and the chocolate cake, and they tell you all those things. And then all of a sudden, something has happened on the inside of you. You just told them you didn't want dessert, but now you say, actually, you know what? I was wrong. It turns out I do want dessert. I'll take two of those and one of those and what, you know, whatever, what else is happening. What happened? Once you saw what was available, it kindled a hunger that you didn't think you had before. Well, you know, we can do that same thing with the things of God. When we find ourselves indifferent, you're not just stuck there indifferent. Just like the appetites that you can conjure up and breathe life into in the natural, you can do it in a healthy way with the things of God to see what's available. And when you thought, you know what, I was kind of indifferent towards the things of God, now that I hear in detail about what's available, God, I've got to have that. I've got to have what's available. Because there's a lot available to us as men and women of God. You're not supposed to be an ordinary man. You're not supposed to, you're a new creature. You're in a totally different kingdom than people that don't know Jesus. So you've got to operate that way. Do you know that it's possible that when you speak, your words aren't like ordinary words, that your tongue isn't an ordinary tongue? Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 50, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." God has given me a different kind of tongue, and it affects the way I speak. That God can put a tongue in your mouth that affects the way that you communicate so that you speak the right word at the right time to the right person that brings about the right results when everyone else is just talking about regular stuff and it doesn't matter. That when you talk to your coworkers, when you talk to your kids, when you talk to your spouse, your word carries a different kind of weight, that it hits the mark, that it makes a difference, that when you speak, revelation is happening, people's hearts are being moved. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost, that as he stood up and he began to speak, it says that his words, it cut people to the heart. They didn't just say, well, that's nice, that's very informative, Peter. He wasn't speaking to their heads. He was speaking in a way that went right past it, and it cut to their very heart. You and I have that ability if we'll allow God to use us in that way, but you've got to hunger and thirst. You've got to have a desire. God, I don't want my words to be ordinary words. I want to be like the prophet Samuel. The Bible says that when Samuel spoke, God made it so that none of his words fell to the ground. That means that when he spoke, every word hit the mark. There wasn't one impotent, there wasn't one futile word that was just a throwaway word. Every one of his words made impact on someone's lives. Every one of his words were used to build up the kingdom of God, to strengthen men and women, to bring revelation and understanding. That's not something that used to be. That's something that's still available, but people that don't care about it, people that aren't thirsty for it, don't get to taste it. There's got to be a desire when you see that's available. God, give me the tongue of the learned. So when I speak, God, it's accomplishing your purposes. Father, let my lips never say another futile, meaningless word, but God, let my words carry weight, that people would be nourished. You've got to desire it. You've got to hunger for it. I don't want a usual mouth. I don't want to say usual words. I want my words to carry weight. I want my words to be supernatural. You can have an unusual tongue. You can have an unusual ability to hear. Just like you're not limited to just normal speech, you're not limited to normal hearing. God desires his people to hear his voice, to be led by his spirit. As you read through the word of God, that men and women all through God's word that knew him, he would speak to them in a very real way and help them get to where he wanted them to be. Help them be the men and women that he called them to be. Jesus said over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That means that the Spirit is saying something to the church. That's you and I. And it takes somebody with an ear to hear, to be able to perceive what's being said. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Another voice they won't follow. Jesus wants to speak to you in a way that you recognize it, that you hear it. That he's your shepherd and he's saying things that'll help you live your life properly to be who he's called you to be. But you've got to have a desire. Just like Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, that we're supposed to incline our ears, get in position. God, if I'm your sheep, if I'm your child, I've got to know your voice. God, anything that plugs up the ears of my heart, let it be removed. Just like Jesus, just like you heal deaf people, heal me and let me have the ability to perceive what you're saying, but you've got to hunger for it. You've got to thirst for it. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. You can speak in an unusual way. You can hear in an unusual way. But you've got a hunger for it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Starting in verse 8, there's so many examples. I'll just try to illustrate this a couple of ways where you can see this in God's word. Let it stir up a hunger. Let it stir up a thirst. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told them. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." This is something that happened over and over again. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" We'll keep reading in just a second, but that's something significant taking place. This man of God had the ability to hear what other people didn't have the ability to hear. There was an opening of his understanding, an opening supernatural, that when the king of Israel was getting tipped off so that his enemies weren't able to overtake him, weren't able to take advantage of him, there was somebody that was listening to the voice of God and secrets were being revealed. He was hearing what couldn't be heard naturally. He was knowing things that couldn't be known naturally. That same thing is available to you and I. You see that operate in men and women's lives all through God's word. You see Peter when Ananias and Sapphira were trying to be deceptive. Somehow Peter knew exactly what they were up to. He knew what questions to ask and he already knew the answers to the questions. How? Because by the Spirit of God, he knew things that an ordinary person didn't have the ability to know. You and I can do the same thing, but we've got to hunger for it. You've got to desire it. So you can hear what ordinarily couldn't be heard. You can speak in a way that isn't ordinary. We'll keep reading. Verse 13. "So he said, 'Go and see where he is that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So in that you can see that there's an ability to see with our natural eyes, but apparently there's another set of eyes that we have. Elisha prayed, "God, I pray that you would open his eyes." Well, he was already able to see the enemy. He was already able to see things according to the natural. But Elisha prayed, "God, I know he's got his natural eyes open. Would you touch the eyes of his spirit, man, so he could see the things of God?" And God granted that request and opened his eyes, and that changed everything. He could see what couldn't be seen before. So you see, there is another level of being able to perceive in the spiritual realm. You've got eyes that maybe all your life have been closed, but when you have a desire to have them open, God is willing to open the eyes of your heart and allow you to begin to perceive on levels that the natural man doesn't have the ability to perceive. That's what we pray almost every Sunday. God, open the eyes of our heart. Flood my heart with light. So God wants to bring revelation and understanding about situations you face at home, situations you face financially, situations you face in relationships, how to navigate through this life. But you need to have the eyes of your heart enlightened. But you've got to have a desire, a hunger and a thirst. We could look at so many other examples of things that God can do supernaturally in the life of a man or a woman. When Jesus brings supernatural provision, when he multiplies bread and loaves, when he brings supernatural results to the work of men's hands, just like we talked about Peter preaching the word and people didn't shrug and move on, a great harvest of people, supernatural results. On and on. There is another level of operating in the kingdom of God, but it requires people that genuinely have a desire. God, your kingdom come. If I can see it another level, open my eyes. If there's another realm of hearing, open my ears. A hunger and a thirst for the things of God. To have a hunger and a thirst. To really see his kingdom come. To see his will be done. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now Jesus goes on and applies that to prayer and being persistent and not giving up. But one of the points that Jesus is bringing out in this story is the desire that this woman had, no giving up, no turning back. Now, it doesn't tell us what her issue was and why she needed justice, why she was coming to this judge over and over again. It could have been any number of things, right? Maybe somebody cheated her in a business deal. Maybe somebody damaged her property. Maybe somebody stole something from her. Somebody wronged her in some way. So she has a legal dispute that she's bringing before this judge, and she's not willing to stop. She's not willing to rest until this judge rules in her favor, whatever the case is, whatever it applies, whether it's stolen property or being cheated somehow. But whatever it is, you can see there is such a hunger and such a thirst. I've got to get justice in this situation. The way I was wrong, I'm not going to give up. I'm so hungry. I've got to have justice. So whatever her legal battle was, there is no way in the world that she should be more passionate about seeing her property returned or whatever the issue was than you and I are passionate about seeing the kingdom of God be established and advanced in our lives and through our lives. That level of hunger and thirst, where there's no turning back, no backing down, no giving up, always press, I've got to see this thing come about. There's no way that that should supersede our desire for the cause that Jesus has given us to see the kingdom of God advance, to see the body of Christ build up, to see the church grow, to see people who are lost become found. She should not be able to supersede our level of desire and intensity that we've got to hunger and thirst, never giving up. I've got to see your kingdom come, God. You know, there's different things that can quench our desire. They can kind of satiate us and keep us from being hungry and thirsty. And sometimes even the blessings that we've experienced can keep us from being hungry for more. You know, we're blessed. So many people in this church, I know people have issues, but by and large, we are people that have experienced incredible blessing from God. That's the work of Jesus in our lives, what he's done in our life. I have a wonderful family. I get to be a part of a wonderful church. I live in a nice home. I've got so much to be thankful for. I've got great friends. I'm healthy. I wasn't always on a path that would lead me to the point where I am today. I wasn't on a path that was going to lead to having a godly wife and beautiful children and wonderful godly friends and a part of a family like this. I wasn't on a path that was going to lead here. I was rapidly proceeding down a path that was going to lead to addiction and loneliness and heartache, maybe prison, a path that would have landed me in hell eventually. It was gonna to lead me to a life of despair. That's the path that I was on. That's the path, the best that I could do, put me on a path there. Jesus is the one that got a hold of my life and took me off of that path and put me in a better place. And he did the same thing for you. You were on the same path. You were on a path that was gonna lead you to heartache and loneliness and sorrow and disease and who knows what other horrible things awaited us on the paths that we were on. And the reason that we're not on that path, and we get to talk about how blessed we are, is just the goodness and the kindness of God. The wonderful family you have, the job that you have, the home that you have, the health that you have, those are all blessings from God. But we've got to be careful, because sometimes people can allow the blessings that God has given them to be the very thing that keeps them from being passionate about pursuing the purposes of God. We can let the blessing of God keep us from pursuing the purposes of God. It's like Romans chapter 1, verse 25 talks about people who shifted their eyes away from the Creator and started to worship the things created. What's going on there? Well, God blessed them with wonderful mountains and trees and the sun and the stars, all these things that God has blessed people with. But they allowed the very things that he blessed them with to capture their attention, and they stopped being passionate about who they should be passionate about because they were so obsessed with the very blessings that he gave them. We can do the same things in our life, because I don't feel despair anymore. I don't feel loneliness anymore. I don't feel heartache anymore. But that shouldn't stop me from being passionate about the purposes of God. Because there are people that are very lonely. There are people that feel that heartache. There are people that are in desperate need. There are people that feel despair. But because I don't feel that, that doesn't mean I shouldn't be moved by their heartache, their hopelessness. That's the way Jesus operates. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it says that our high priest is not a high priest who isn't touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That means even though it doesn't really affect Jesus on his own, he's not the one that made a dumb decision and got his heart broken or got himself in a hopeless situation. But because he is so wonderful and so loving, when you and I do something dumb and get ourselves in a bad situation, his heart breaks because he feels what you feel. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. So because we're blessed, we can't become cold-hearted, hard-hearted. Well, we're fine. I'm happy. You got to be like Jesus and be touched with a feeling of other people's infirmities and not allow the very blessing of God to be the thing that caused my heart to grow hard and cold towards the purposes of the kingdom, to keep my heart hungry and thirsty on someone else's behalf. On my own behalf, because I need to keep tender towards the things of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, remember, and starts to list the condition of those Ephesian Christians before. It's important that they not forget that they weren't always citizens of the kingdom of God. He begins to remind them, remember, you used to be on the outside of the kingdom. You used to be people that didn't know the promises of God. You used to be people who were hopeless. You used to be in this world without God and without hope. Why was he saying those things? That's kind of mean to dredge up their past like that. No, it's important for a couple of reasons. One, to keep our hearts thankful. God, thank you. I'm not here because of my wise decisions. I'm here because you saved me. I'm here because you rescued me. I'm here because you loved me so much. You've been so full of grace and mercy and kind. That's why I get to enjoy what I enjoy. To keep our hearts thankful, but to also keep us aware. Remember how bad things used to be and where you would have ended up? There are people all around in that same exact spot. And just like you needed someone, you needed some church, you needed some people to be praying and actively working to rescue you. Man, other people need us to do the same thing. We've got to keep our hearts hungry because of the potential that you have. You're not supposed to be usual. You're supposed to be uncommon. You're supposed to be a supernatural being in the kingdom of God, a son, a daughter of God, walking. The kingdom of God that we're a part of, it's not just a lot of talk. It's living by the very power of God. To live a life, not in your own strength. What's a life look like that's lived in the power of God? That's not an ordinary looking life. That's the life that you're called to. That's the life that people all around us need us to live, to make impact, to see real, genuine, loving, Holy Spirit-filled people of God making impact. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray this morning together for a couple of things. A desire for each one of us. I don't want to be a usual man. I don't want to be a usual woman. I want to hear the things that you want me to hear. I don't want to go by these all my life. I want to know your voice. I don't want to walk according to these eyeballs. I want to open the eyes of my heart. Stir it up in your heart. I've got to see the things that can be seen. I don't want to miss out. Take off whatever's blinding me, God. I'm hungry. I've got to see those things. I've got to hear your voice. But if I'm your son, if I'm your sheep, I've got to know your voice. That's what your word says. I've got to know your voice, God. I've got to make it to stir that up, to pray for us as individuals, and then to pray for us as a church family. We can't be a usual church. We cannot be an ordinary church. We can't be what is considered commonplace. And I'm not saying that to be disrespectful of other churches. We love other churches. Hopefully you know that's true. But unfortunately, what is common and what is usual in the church is also unacceptable. It's unacceptable to be a group of people that huddle together and then meet back up next week. Pastors that are just worried of keeping the same 25 backslidden Christians happy. That's unacceptable. That's not going to make impact. That's not going to harvest people into the kingdom of God. For us as a church family, to have it only happens by hunger and thirst. Those are the people that are filled. Those are the people that are satisfied. Those are the only ones that Jesus invited to come and drink. A thirst. God, let us not be a usual church. Make us uncommon in our impact. There's no reason that this shouldn't be an unusual year for your life. An unusual year of impact. An unusual year of advancement. An unusual year of increase. For us as a church, there's no reason that this shouldn't be an unusual year of growth. Supernatural growth. Unusual impact. Unusual effectiveness. But it hinges on whether you and I are hungry for it or whether we'll just, if it happens, we tolerate it. No, God, I hunger for it. It's got to happen. I can't be a part of a church family just coasting by. I can't be a part of a usual group of people because the call on our life, we talked about it last week, that God's put an upward call, and you've got to strive. You've got to work for it. That's what Paul said. I strive because of the upward call.